God's house, amen. I was thinking about my dad told me last week about them leaving to go to Branson, and if I could handle the service today. I know Dave and Julie will handle the service next week. We're doing the hanging of the green. You can see the Christmas trees out, and also we have things out for the hanging of the green, and so we'll celebrate that next week, next Sunday, and they'll be back for that. Earlier this week, as I was praying about it, thinking about it, I saw something on my phone, and it reminded me of something that happens at the White House before Thanksgiving, to honor Thanksgiving. And I was talking to my wife about it last night, and I guess she's probably heard it before, but she just didn't remember it. And it's just a small thing that has happened at the White House before Thanksgiving. Every year, a president pardons two turkeys. Actually, it started with one, and then you had an alternate bird, And it's still an alternate bird, but they do, they have here recently, probably in the 2000s, pardoned two turkeys. And so when it came across my phone that Biden pardoned two of these turkeys this year, I was like, I've heard that. And it was an interest. I was like, that's pretty cool, you know? And but then it got me to look up the history of it and everything like that. And so some people say that Truman started this, President Truman. Actually, there's been presidents that said that Truman pardoned the turkey, was the first one to pardon the turkey. And the news actually said that some articles in the news said that Truman never actually pardoned the turkey. He received the first turkey. But the first pardon actually was something that wasn't publicized. It was something that Abraham Lincoln did with his son. And I think the turkey was named Jack. And the son didn't want to eat Jack, the turkey, at the dinner table. And so Abraham Lincoln pardoned Jack to not eat Jack at the dinner table for his son, on behalf of his son. I don't know where it became publicized in the pardoning aspect of it, but I thought that was a pretty cool story, which leads up to the sermon today. But when I was looking at the history, I thought it was pretty cool to see the names of the turkey. And we'll have, and some of you might know all the names. If that's the case, you know too much of this pardoned turkey thing. But I just want to read some names, and I guarantee you that some of them you can guess, okay, when we read the main turkey that's been pardoned. But I'm just going to go from 2000 on, okay? I'm not going to go crazy with it. But 2000 on. So 2000, there was Jerry the turkey, and there was an unnamed alternate. They left it unnamed. 2001, which was pretty significant at this time because of 911, they named the turkey Liberty and the alternate Freedom. 2002 was the first female, Katie, and alternate Zach. Then 2003, this is probably one that you can get. Stars and alternate. 2004, Biscuits and alternate. There we go. 2005, Marshmallow and alternate Yams. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. 2006, Flyer and alternate Fryer. 2008, actually, the main turkey was pecan, whatever. And alternate was pumpkin, but they actually had pumpkin on the because pecan got sick, but both of them still got pardoned. 2009, Courage and alternate Carolina. 2010, Apple and alternate Cider. I thought somebody would say pie. 2011, Liberty and alternate Peace. 2012, Cobbler and alternate Gobbler. 2013, Popcorn and alternate Caramel. 2014, you probably can get this, Cheese and alternate Mac. 2015 was Abe and alternate Honest, that's his nickname. 2016, Tater and alternate Tot. I heard that. 2017, Drumstick and alternate Wishbone. 2018, Peas and alternate Carrots. That was probably the worst year if you don't like veggies. 2019, Butterball and alternate Bread. 2020, Corn and alternate Cob. 2021, my dad's favorite year probably, Peanut Butter and alternate Jelly. 2022, Chocolate and alternate Chip. 2023, Liberty and alternate Belle. And this past year was Peach and alternate Blossom. Here's what an article said in the Daily Bread. Around the national Thanksgiving holiday, the U.S. president welcomes two turkeys to the White House before granting them a presidential pardon. Instead of being served as the main dish of the traditional Thanksgiving meal, the turkeys safely live out the rest of their lives on a farm. Although the turkeys can't comprehend the freedom they have been granted, the unusual annual tradition highlights the life-giving power of a pardon. And that's what we're going to in the sermon this morning. It's what the Lord has really shown me through this message. And I hope and pray that you're very thankful and rejoicing at the end of this message in the God that you serve. In Micah chapter 7 illustrates such a life-giving power. One of my favorite verses is found in chapter 8 when I was studying this, which says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And as I was reading that, I was like, where does this confidence come from? How can the children of God demonstrate that confidence in today's time? How can one attain such a confidence in a dark time as this? My family just sung a song entitled "I Will Rise" by Chris Tomlin. I just want to share some of those verses. Sometimes we can't hear all the lyrics, or hopefully you can hear these. "There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well." And that comes from a psalm. "Even though my heart and flesh may fail, there is an anchor for my soul." Verse 2 says, "There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear and my faith shall be my eyes." And that comes from Scripture as well. We will see Him as He is on that final day when we're gathered together in the air to be with Him forever. And then the chorus, you probably know this, "Jesus is overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain." And you know what? There was some times in my life, and still I go through those moments, but there's some times in my life that I'm like wondering, you know, when I get to heaven, when Jesus calls my name, will I sink back in fear, or will I begin to sorrow, or will I think that this is actually going to happen, or I not that I deserve it or anything like that, because no one deserves it, but you know, there's some trembling times in our life that we think this ain't going to happen, or Jesus will not call my name, compared to all these great people that we've kind of idolized, which is a bad thing, but the kind of great people that we see as worthy of it. But the same God that worked in them is the same God that worked in you. And if God worked in the widow that can only give 2 pennies in the offering plate, and He said, "This is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," then God, don't think too little of you. That's a self-conscience that we're dealing with. We're thinking about who we are and the mistakes that we made or the life that we live, rather than the God that is working in us. He's great and should be greatly praised. He should be rejoiced. He should be He is magnificent. We know that. And that same God who is that magnificent, that great, is the same God that's in you by faith, through by grace, through faith. And I think when we belittle ourselves, we belittle God who's in us. So that's something that we need to be careful about. Now, I'm talking to myself as well when I go through those times. So where did it all begin? So in Micah chapter 7, verse 1, we're going to go through these verses, 20 verses, real quickly, and then hopefully I can get a video started that will be about a 7-minute video. You won't be here too long, but just bear with me. Where did it all begin? So Micah chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat, My soul desired the first fruit. And Micah starts out saying, woe is me. Now, some people believe he is talking about a sinful nation. Now, I do believe he is talking about a sinful nation, which was the nation of Israel. So don't think that I'm changing what I personally believe, but I also believe that he's talking about himself personally as well. And I'll explain that in a second. There's one article that says, on behalf of the sinful nation, the prophet Micah confessed the sins of God's people, which is what a prophet does. First, he recognized that their sin had left them impoverished, that there was no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which his soul and the nation of Israel's soul desires. Then he describes some of their specific sins and their general character, revealing their deeply ingrained sin against others. And again, like I said, reading this and praying about this verse of Scripture, I think not only was that true, but he is talking about himself personally as well. When a sinful nation no longer listens to the Word of God or listens to the warnings of God over sin, the prophet of God could see himself as this worker going to the field and not being able to pick fruit for himself so that he can give to the people, his people, off the vine or off the tree. Let me just read another story that kind of sounds like this. Jesus stated in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 7, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So let me explain that for a second. So a friend has come to this man's house, and he wants to give them bread. He wants to have bread for his family. He wants to fellowship with his friend at the table and give them bread. But he has not enough. So he goes to his friend that lives in the community. He goes to his friend's house. He knocks on the door, and the friend says within himself, it's too late. I've already put my kids to bed. We've already gone to bed. I can't do this. And this sounds like what the nation of Israel and what Micah is seeing right now. They're seeing an impoverished land due to sin. They're seeing people scattered, the godly, God's people scattered abroad to other nations because of the famine that's going on, because there is no fruit in their land. That fruit that used to be prosperous, now because of sin, is not there. And so they're scattered abroad. Yeah, there are some that have stayed, like Micah. But what he has prophesied and warned to God's people was the message that he received from God, but it has fallen on deaf ears. And now Micah and those who have stayed, due to sin, is going to the field that has already been gleaned, already been stripped of its fruit, and have nothing to eat at the table. They're going to their friend's house and banging on the door and saying, hey, I have no bread. And no one's there to answer. He has nothing to eat for himself. He has nothing to give to others. Sin not only hurts those who do the sinning, but it also hurts those who desire to do good as well. Micah wanted to preach the word. He wanted people to come to God, but due to sin, he couldn't see and experience the fruit that only comes from the Lord. Have you ever been to that place? So verse 2 through 6 says this in Micah chapter 7. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is a briar, or is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Verse 5, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a God. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And even Jesus says this in the Gospels, that there is going to come a time where love turns cold, where son will rise against father, mother. And he even, Micah even says this in Micah chapter 7. Micah states the depravity of this land and his surroundings. Adam and Eve were placed into a garden that was full of life, full of prosperity. We see that in the scripture. Full of fruit. And due to sin, they were led out of that place to a place where they had to work and toil just so they could survive. And don't we feel like that today? We work and we toil just to survive. That's due to sin. That's due to sin back in the Eden, back in the Garden of Eden. There was life in Eden. Outside, there is death. There was prosperity in Eden, poverty outside. And sin caused this. And going against God's law caused this. And so the enemies of this land follow the leader, Satan, to accuse them, to condemn them, to destroy them, thinking that there will be no life once they have been led out of Eden. Once they have been dispersed to other lands, once the fruit is gone, there will be no life in them. So where is life when there seems to be complete darkness? If you can bear with me, you'll understand where this message is going. In Eden's case, there came a seed. In Israel's case, there came a king. This is what Chris Tomlin was singing about when he started the prelude to the chorus. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And notice what Jesus stated back in Luke chapter 11, verse 8 through 13. Again, I'm mirroring these passages of Scripture. After the man goes to the house, he bangs on the door, and the man says, no, not tonight. I've already put my kids to bed. We've already gone to bed. I'm not going to get up. The man continues to bang on the door, and he says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, which means his persistence in coming to him, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. If a son shall ask of bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, which means imperfect, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, can't you see the correlation there? Micah is pleading with his friend. I go to the field and there's no fruit. We're in our land. We've seen this land prosperous. We've seen this land rejoicing. We see this land thankful, worshiping you. But now we're in a place where people are wondering if you actually exist. The computer just shut off, sorry. Technology. He kept asking, he kept pleading. He knew that his life not only depended upon his bread, but the friends that came in to see him. And Micah chapter 7, verse 7 through 10 says this, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." Notice his confession. He didn't say they have sinned. He said, "I have sinned." "Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame will cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? My eyes shall behold her, and now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets." So Micah confessed, sin is in our camp. Sin is in me. It reminds me of Romans that says, "For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is no one here who can stand up and say they haven't sinned. And I think some people get the wrong mindset of what a church is. And I think it's because there are so many false people out there that think the church is there to condemn people because of their sin. That think that a church is there to judge people because of their sin. Let me just say this, first of all. I hate sin, but I hate my own sin more than anything else. And I can't stand there and judge you. I can't stand there and condemn you because I'm not the judge. But you know who is? Jesus Christ. And I will say this, Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. And how dare I judge or condemn somebody else because of my own sin, which nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. The church shouldn't be a place of condemnation. The church shouldn't be a place of judging. The church should be a place of love, grace, and mercy. Now, yes, when we come to church and we're with brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers should hold brothers accountable. Sisters should hold sisters accountable. There's no doubt about that. If we're living in sin, I want a brother in Christ telling me, "Hey, I'm in the wrong." You want a sister in Christ telling you that you're in the wrong. But the fact of the matter is when people come in here, they should be loved. They should be adored. They should be cared for. Do you remember the Good Samaritan? Where one was robbed and he was beaten. It doesn't say why he was beaten. It doesn't say why he was robbed. But the Good Samaritan came to this person who was a Jew. And the Samaritans don't get along with the Jews, right? He withheld that. He goes up to the Jew, he caters him, he clothes him, he wraps his wounds, he takes him to an inn, he pays for the inn to take care of him. Did you see any questions in the Bible of what this man did? No. It didn't say anything about that. They did it because they felt compassion for him. In church, the last thing this church needs to do is let its love go cold. Let its compassion go out the door. Because then we've lost sight of Jesus. Jesus has been forever with us. The Bible says He will be forever with us. That means His compassion, His love will always be there. So may our compassion and love, yes, not only be for each other, but be for this world. Let them not find condemnation with us on love. If they find condemnation on me or you, let it be that I call Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, not in how I've lived in this world. May my love stay hot. May my compassion stay hot. May the mercy and grace stay hot for not only my brothers and sisters in Christ, but those for whom the gospel is meant to be preached to and taught to. Micah states that his friend is the Lord Himself. That's his friend. What's he saying? Everybody has gone. Friends have turned away. Son has gone against father. Daughter has gone against mother. It seems like in this dark world we can't turn to our friends or can't turn to even our family. But Christ has always been there. That he will look unto the Lord, for the Lord Himself has the bread that he needs. He doesn't desire the bread of this world because he knows it's enslavement. He knows that you'll have to go back every day and get the bread. But this bread that comes from the Lord is eternal. It's everlasting. It's complete to do the good work of His will in your life. To repent of sin, to turn from our wicked ways, to follow the true path which Jesus has laid. That is where life is in the midst of this darkness. That is where light is in the midst of the storm. That is where water is in the midst of this desert. And doesn't it seem like in today's time we're trying to lift up man rather than lift up God? I mean, you look at all the great athletes there in the sports world. Doesn't it seem like that's the trend? Isn't that pointing to the Antichrist who is to come? That we're going to lift up a man that claims he is as God or is God? He will give people food. He will give people all these things that the world craves. I don't want none of that. I want what Jesus has to offer. That's what Micah's saying. So what will be their end? What will be those who believe in Christ, trust in Christ, surrender to Christ, what will be their end? In Micah chapter 7, verse 11 through 17, it says, "In that day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea to the sea, from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein. For the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be death. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee." Do the people of God deserve this? Do they deserve to be brought back into a prosperous way? They are the ones that wasted it, right? Do you remember what God told Moses when the children of Israel despised God and trampled on the things that he had done for him? In Exodus chapter 32, verse 10 through 14, an unbelievable passage is just remarkable that the love of God moved through Moses like this. God says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Notice what he's telling Moses. He says, "Leave me alone. I'm going to just consume, the wrath of God will consume them, and I'm going to start a great nation out of you, Moses." Now notice what Moses said. And there are people of the world that will say, "Yes, make me great." But notice what Moses, the child of God, said. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath, repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidst unto them, 'I will multiply your seed as thy stars of heaven.' And all is this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So Moses said, "Remember your word, God. Remember what you did to get these people out of Egypt. All the miraculous things that you did. Lord, I don't want that glory for myself. I want your word to be fulfilled." And this is where Micah ends up in this chapter, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Again, there is no one here that can stand up and say, "I haven't sinned." Now, can we say that some have sinned more than others? Yeah, but the fact of the matter is, it's just because somebody has sinned more than others that make them not a child of God. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? There was a woman that came in and washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. And this man sat back at the head of the table and said, "If Jesus knew what kind of sin this woman was doing, or this woman did, he would not let her do this thing." And then Jesus looks at him because he knows the heart of this man, and he said, "He who loveth much has been forgiven of much. He who loveth very little have been forgiven very little." And see, my point in that is not that he was saying that this person has been forgiven of very little, but the fact of the matter is, this person at the head of the table didn't see themselves as a sinner. He saw that person as a sinner. He thought he was holy. He thought he was righteous. And there's only one that's holy. There's only one that's righteous. There's only one that should be standing on that last day. And his name is Jesus. And the only reason why we will be standing, those who believe and trust in him, is due to the fact that he has conquered all. It's not due to the fact of my own commitment. It's not due to the fact of my own decision. It's not due to the fact of my own feet and my own strength. No, it has to do to the fact where Jesus told his disciples, "It's not that you chose me, it's that I chose you. It's not that you love me, it's that I loved you. It's not that you conquered all, it's that I conquered all for you." And that's the true message of the gospel. And see, if we let love go cold, we will start What about these people? Their sin, all these things. No, it's that I've sinned. And how great Jesus is to conquer my sin and to give me life by grace through faith. Verses 18 through 20 in this chapter of Micah chapter 7, it says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." That's why Micah was so confident. You know why? Because no word that's come out of God's mouth has ever failed. Stop looking at men and thinking the church is like those men that promise great things, but they never happen. And we go through this cycle, up, down, up, down, up, down, because we're trusting in imperfect men. But your God, your Savior, my God, my Savior, speaks the truth. Trust His words, because they're always kind. They're always uplifting. And they hold the truth. I will say this, because not a lot of people believe in absolute truth. They are absolutely true. And it's what can take you out of darkness and bring you to light. If someone played this video, hope it works. This is off Chosen, the series Chosen. You can see it on Amazon Prime Video. They have 4 seasons now. It has really been a great watch for me. And like I said, it's about a 7-minute video, but I think you'll enjoy it just like I have.
Rabbi, this place.
Respect me, Rabbi. Why did you bring us here? It's an abomination.
That's a pretty strong word, then.
Rabbi, during Shiva?
Should we avoid dark places out of fear? Or should we be light to them? Like Simon and Judas were on their mission. Do you think my cousin would be afraid of this cave? Do you think he would be so appalled by what happens in that temple over there that he couldn't stand to be in this place? Who do people say the Son of Man is?
Some say you are Elijah, the one who preaches repentance.
Others say Jeremiah, because he was rejected by the leaders of his time.
And still others say one of the prophets, those that spoke on God's behalf.
Okay, what are we going to have to do, huh? Cast lots? Nathaniel, this is your moment. Be yourself.
Some say John the Baptizer. which obviously isn't true.
Okay. Well, that's everyone else. But who do you say that I am? You? You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. These carved statues of Baal and Pan and other idols that we passed, they're dead and decaying, but we worship a living God, and you, you are his son. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. All your life, you've been called Simon, one who hears. But today, I call you Peter. Rock. It is on this rock that I will build my church.
Isn't that a precious thing? Do you know that when we get up there on that final day and see Jesus as he is, he will give us all new names? Isn't that beautiful? So the question is today, who do you see Jesus as? Do you see him as a good prophet? Do you see him as another earthly man? Because you don't see him sinless, if you do. Because no earthly man has ever been sinless. Do you see him as John the Baptist, who was raised from the dead? Do you see him as Jeremiah, which is a prophet in Scripture? Or do you see him better than the Garden of Eden? Do you see him better than the Temple of Jerusalem? Do you see him better than David, Solomon, Paul? Do you see him as the Christ, the Son of the Living God? And that negative thing that keeps on coming to your head saying, I beg for bread, I beg for healing, I beg for this, I beg for that, nothing has ever came. If he is the Christ, you'll stay at the door and keep knocking because he calls you his friend. And he will answer in his time. In his way and by God's will. And that time will be the right time. So keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep pleading with the Lord because he is alive. He is on his throne. And one day you'll be able to see the fruit of that. So don't get discouraged, but be full of courage. Because he is still on his throne. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. Lord, we just ask that you'll touch your hand upon just everything that we've done today, Lord, and just minister to us, continue to minister to us. And as the invitation song is being played, sung, whichever way you feel led, Lord, we just ask if there's someone here that hasn't surrendered their life to you, Lord, we just ask that they'll take this time to pray and seek your face. Lord, that they'll surrender their life to you. If there's someone here that has struggled with sin and knows that they're just seeking the wrong things in their life, in this season, Lord, I just ask that they'll repent of that, turn from that, and they'll seek you, and your Holy Spirit will guide them as they daily surrender those things to you. Lord, I just ask that our love and our compassion, our mercy and grace that you have given to all of us, Lord, will stay hot, not only for each other, but for a world that needs it and needs your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you need to come to the altar, you come. There'll be somebody here to pray with you. If you just want to pray at your seat, we understand. Pray at your seat. Remember, the Lord hears your prayers. And we ask that the Holy Spirit will minister to us now. Just to share with you something in closing. This week, today is our 23rd anniversary, me and my wife's, and so we've been together for 23 years, and been together actually 26 years. We dated for 3 years before we got married. She wants me to remind people of that. There was a time that, and she knows this time, but there was a time that it hit me like a ton of bricks. A verse of scripture came over my phone, and I was sitting there praying over something, and I was just asking the Lord for wisdom, and a verse of scripture came over my phone that said, "Love your wife as Christ loves the church." And so I've regretted when I was younger, and not that I didn't love her. I just didn't understand fully what love was when we got married. Is that okay to say? And now it's matured to what love is. And so at that time, I just sought to love her as Christ loves the church, whatever Christ would do and love, how he loved the church. I wanted to love her that way. And I told her this week, I don't know if it was last night or the night before, but I told her I feel like sometimes I idolize her because I'm dead set on doing what God has called me to do. And I hope you take that the right way. I'm not trying to, okay? But that's what it feels like sometimes. I want to say this, not to lift man up, but your pastor thinks the world of you, loves you, cares for you. is daily taking the rod for you, just like Micah took the rod upon behalf of him, so he can preach the word to you faithfully. So he loves you, and it does feel like sometimes when you're a pastor, you idolize your flock. We have Cody here who was at the first church in Farmington, and he knows Brother Booth and how he was like that as well. He loved the church. He wanted to see it grow. And we were talking about that. He came last year. Brother Booth came last year when we were self-sustaining, going through that. And he came and spoke, and recently passed away last year. It was kind of like what Cody even mentioned, it was like a fulfillment. But even greater than all of that, think about that. Even greater than all of that, Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. He took the stripes for you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the grave for you. He loves you with a perfect love that I on earth will never see. But when we get there, we'll understand. So today, leave here not only thankful for the people that have loved you and poured out for you, but thank Jesus because he loves you perfectly. He loves you without fault. So be thankful of that and what he has done for you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. Help us to be reminded daily of your great faithfulness to us. Lord, help us throughout our week. Help us to endure this week. And when times get to be a test, Lord, help us to just seek your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.